Revelation chapter 21, and we're finishing off this chapter tonight looking at the blessings of this new city. And last week we saw what was in this city. We saw the streets of gold, we saw the walls of jasper, those diamond walls. We marveled at the foundations, all those precious stones, and we looked at the 12 gates as well. But what we're going to look at tonight is not what's in the city, but what's not in the city. And in Revelation 21 and verse 22, it says, "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together tonight, for the opportunity we have to come around your word. We pray that you would speak to our hearts this evening, and that you give us the encouragement that we need, Lord, as we look in anticipation to that home that awaits us. Father, we're thankful for the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ promised that he would go and prepare a place for us, and how we look forward to that time when he will return to receive us unto himself. So, Father, we just pray that you would help us through these days of difficulties, through these days of isolation, uncertainty, that you would help us to keep our eyes fixed firmly upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. And that as we look at this home that he's prepared for us, that would give us the excitement that we need to get us through these difficult days that lie ahead. Father, we pray and ask these things in Christ's most precious name. Amen. It's hard to even begin to describe this city. As we said last time, there's a few cities that I really like. I like New York City. I like the skyline. I think when you kind of see a shot on films of the city, you kind of, I don't know, there's just something about the New York skyline. I love Chicago. Chicago is one of my favorite cities. I absolutely love the skyline of Chicago. And, you know, there's just a few cities that we really love. Like I said last time, London is, whenever we have friends visiting from the States, they're desperate to go and see London. But this city is a city like no other. And we saw the makeup of that city last week, the streets of gold, the walls of jasper, the foundation stones, the size of it just is beyond belief. You know, 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles high. It's just an incredible city that you can't even begin to describe, really. And we see here that in verse 22, that there is no sanctuary there. I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. A couple of years ago, I preached for Pastor Stephen Borland up in Sunderland, in Bethesda there. And I took Hannah with me, and we traveled. As we traveled up north, I'd always wanted to go to York. So we snuck a cheeky little visit into York, and we walked around Yorkminster Cathedral, and is just absolutely blown away by just the sheer size of the place. And then when we were in Sunderland, we went up to Durham. We went to Durham Cathedral, and I'm always fascinated by the architecture of some of these older buildings. I know whenever we went on holidays as kids, Mum and Dad would take me and my brother to France, and you'd always have to go and see a cathedral of some kind, because there's just cathedrals everywhere in France. And I think at a younger age, you don't really appreciate the architecture. You're like, this is just boring. You want to go to the beach when you're on holidays. You don't want to go around a cathedral. But there is just something about the architecture. I'm not on about, you know, please don't think, you shouldn't be talking about those cathedrals because, you know, they're not right in their doctrine. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm just talking about the architecture itself of the building. I mentioned the last time about St. Vitus Cathedral in Prague. Just incredible places. But, again, out of all of those cathedrals, you think of what Solomon's Temple must have looked like. You look at the money. I think somebody calculated with the amount of gold that was used in Solomon's temple. You're talking about billions, billions in value, in today's value, that would have cost to put that temple together. I just love going into these places and looking up at the ceiling. Don't all look up at the ceiling now, because you'll see it needs painting. So don't look up at our ceiling. But in your mind's eye, imagine you're looking up at this gorgeous ceiling and the architecture. And it's just absolutely incredible, whether it's St. Paul's Cathedral or Westminster Abbey. And you can't help but be struck by the architecture of it all, especially when you consider the time in which these buildings were built. And again, I can't even begin to comprehend what Solomon's temple would have looked like in its glory. We understand, even though we refer to these buildings as the house of God, and we've stressed many times the church building technically is not the house of God. The temple was the house of God. God created the tabernacle to dwell with his people. So that was God's abode in the tabernacle. And then in the temple in Jerusalem, that was his house. The house of God was the temple. Well, we know today that the child of God, you are our body is the temple of God, the naos, the holy of holies. So technically today, this is the house of God, because this is where God dwells today. God doesn't dwell in buildings made with hands. He dwells within each and every one of us today. And we often refer to the church as the house of God or as the Lord's house, but this is just a building. This is just a building for us to be able to come into and to worship the Lord. The church, as we know, is the called out gathering of believers. In the New Testament times, they met in houses, they met in fields, they met wherever they could, and that was the ecclesia, the called out gathering of God's people. And today we worship the Lord in the church building. And I don't think, in my mind, certainly in my generation, the church has ever been missed as much as it has over these past few months. We were here through the lockdown and we were still in the building, but there was no people here. And we missed the people being in church. And the amount of times, you know, we'd have a phone call and somebody would say, oh, can't I just sneak in? Wouldn't it be okay if, you don't have to tell anybody, I won't get caught, I'll just sneak in and I'll go up the balcony and nobody will ever see me and nobody will know that I'm there, because they just wanted to be in church. They wanted to be where, you know, the building that we have today set aside to be able to come together and collectively worship God. And today we worship the Lord in churches, if you like, in a building that's being constructed by the hands of men. We are not allowed to approach him because we are separated by sin, by the flesh. We have to approach God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to approach him through the agency of his Son. He's our mediator. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The presence of God the Father, the presence of God the Son makes the construction of a temple completely and utterly unnecessary. A temple was to promote the presence of the Lord. But when the Lord's physical presence is there, then you don't need a temple. One of the things that makes this city so great is the fact that God's presence is right there. That's where his presence is. He's no longer in a temple for people to come and worship him. That's where his presence is. In that day, there will be no need for a temple. There will be no need for a mediator. We won't have to approach God the Father through God the Son, because at that point, we will be like him, that we, the bride of Christ, will be like the Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll have that direct access with the Father. Revelation 21:3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. What a day that will be. How incredible to be finally able to be in the very presence of God, to be finally complete in terms of our salvation, as it were. There will be no sanctuary there, and we will be able to praise and worship God continually as he deserves. You know, oftentimes in this life, we struggle when it comes to expressing maybe our feelings. We struggle when it comes to showing any kind of emotion. I think we, you know, in Wales, we're probably a little bit more emotional with the emotional part of the British Isles, but oftentimes we can kind of have like a bit too much of a Britishness about this, you know, that stiff upper lip, and sometimes you don't like to display emotion. But one day that'll all be gone. There'll be no embarrassment when it comes to worshiping the Lord. We'll be able to worship him perfectly, exactly as he deserves. There'll be no sanctuary. But not only will there be no sanctuary, there'll be no shadows. The city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. This city needs no sun or moon for light. It'll not need any other form of light either, because the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. So there'd be no streetlights in this city. There'd be no other form of lighting. God will be the light that we need. When God ordered the affairs of our present world, he commanded the sun to rule the day. He commanded the moon to rule the night. And there'll be a different light in the millennium than the type of light that we have today. Isaiah 30:26 says, "Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold. And the light of 7 days in the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people and healeth the stroke of their wound." So the light will be different in the millennium than it is today. The light will be different in the celestial city than it will be in the millennium than it is today. The heavenly city will have no need of either the sun or the moon, because it'll be lit by the glory of God. It'll be lit by the glory of God and the Lamb. The light that blazed from the Lord's face on the Mount of Transfiguration will illuminate the heavenly Jerusalem. In that city which Christ has prepared for his own, there'll be no created light. 1 John tells us that God is light. Not a light, he is the light. In heaven, there will be no created light, simply because Christ himself is light. John 8:12 says, "Then spake Jesus again to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Not only is the Lord Jesus Christ the light, but as we said in 1 John 1:5, God is described as the light. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declared unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. As God and the Lord Jesus Christ illuminates the heavenly city, this fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah 60 and verse 19. "The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory." Heaven will be filled with the glory of God. How incredible is that? Because when Moses said to God, "I just want to see your glory. I just want to get a glimpse of your glory." And God said, "Moses, you can't. You can't look at my glory and live. There's just absolutely no way." And Moses was then hidden in the cleft of a rock. God's hand was upon him, and he passed by, and Moses just saw the hinder part of God, and he wasn't even able to look at God's glory. But one day we'll be able to see completely the glory of God. How many of you ever looked? You know, when you, I don't know if you ever, you probably did this when you were kids. When you were kids, you know, mum and dad would say, "Don't look at the sun. Don't ever look directly in the sun." And you go, "I wonder why." And then you look directly at the sun. When we were in school, you know, and they're saying, "Oh, we told, you know, there's an eclipse coming, so don't nobody ever look at the sun. Don't look directly at the sun." And we created those little shadow boxes, and "don't look at the sun." And every single one of us in school was kind of trying to get a quick glimpse of the sun. Have you ever done that, where you've looked at the sun and then you've got that dot in your eye for ages? You can't look directly at the sunlight, because it will damage your eyes, because it's that powerful. Well, the sun is nothing compared to the brightness of God's glory. You know, just as if you looked at the sun, you know, you could end up going blind and damaging eyes. If you looked now at God's glory, you wouldn't survive. That's how incredible it is. But one day, we will be able to see the glory of God in all of his glory and the Lord Jesus Christ. Heaven will be filled with the glory of God himself. The same God who stood in absolute darkness and said, "Let there be light," will fill our home with the brilliance of his glory. Not only will there be no sanctuary in heaven and no shadows, there'll be no secrets. The nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth to bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. How many of you have ever been to Saundersfoot? Did you know there's a castle in Saundersfoot? Did you know that? Okay, so I'm trying to think where it is. It's been a long time since Mum and Dad had a caravan in just outside Amroth in Stepaside, and I'm just trying to remember. It was just before you, I think it was just before you dropped down into Saundersfoot, the other side of Wiseman's Bridge, is that right, Mum? You know the castle I'm getting to? Well, there's this castle in Saundersfoot where it is, I think it's only open once a year. The gate is always locked. I just remember this because when my auntie came home from America, Joe, who was her husband from Canada, I think he ended up wangling his way into the castle, Mum, is that right? I can't remember. I think he convinced somebody to open it up. But this place is only open like once a year. It's a private place. You just can't get into it. And that's always fascinated me, because every time we used to pass then, you would try and kind of get a glimpse of what was up there, what was so secretive that the gate would be closed all year long. If it's like a really cool, I love castles. I think we're so privileged living in Wales. We've got so many castles. There's, you know, one thing to thank the Normans for, but there's just loads of castles. I just really like it. I think it's awesome. Kind of part of our history and heritage, and I just love them, they're so cool. So you're kind of like, if that's a cool castle, what are you hiding? Why didn't you like light it up or something, or just open the gate a little bit, or cut one of your hedges down so you can get a little peek of it? And what I'm trying to get at is this: you can't see this castle, it's all very secretive, and the gate is shut, but the gates to this city will stand open forever. Everything is open. There are no secrets, if you like. Right now, there are certain things that we don't know. There are certain mysteries. There are certain things that are hidden from us. You know, right now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. There are things that we don't understand about God. There are things, even after all of these years that we've been saved, I'm sure that there are things we don't understand about salvation. There are things we don't understand about creation. There are things that we don't understand about our justification. There are things that we don't understand about the unseen world, about the spirit world. There are things we don't understand about the heavenly angelic host. There are things you don't understand about those angels that fell. There's lots of things that we do not understand about God's word. But when we get to this city, any mystery surrounding the Lord, any mystery surrounding God, any mystery surrounding the unseen world, any mystery surrounding heaven will be done away with. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Can you imagine that day? Can you imagine a day when we finally get to see the Lord Jesus Christ for who he truly is? When we finally get to understand everything there is to understand about salvation? When we finally get to understand everything there is about our relationship with the Lord, about what he gave up for us, about what he left in heaven to come down to this earth to die for our sins, about what the cost really, what the salvation really cost the Father and the Son. And there will be no secrets. We'll finally understand all of those things. We'll walk in the light of that city. The nations then which are saved shall walk in the light of it. We'll walk in the light of the glory of God. We'll walk in the light of the knowledge of God. We'll walk in the light of the perfection of God. We'll walk in the light of the purity of God. We'll walk in the light of the righteousness of God. We'll walk in the light of the wisdom of God. Walking in that light will mean that we will know exactly what to do and how to do it. How many times maybe have we said, if only I knew how to apply this to my life. If only I knew how to act in this situation. If only I knew how to react to that. If only I knew what to say. If only I knew how to pray properly. If only I knew how to touch heaven like some people can. If only I knew what I meant to the Lord. If only I knew. Well, one day we will. We'll know all of that. We'll know exactly what we meant to the Lord. We'll know exactly what He means to us. We'll know exactly how to behave. We'll know exactly how to praise the Lord. We'll know exactly how to glorify Him. The light of glory shining everywhere in that city will be enlightening. The kings of the earth will bring their glory and honor to that city and acknowledge that the heavens rule. With their faces turned upward, they will offer the only thing earth can ever give to heaven, and that is glory and honor. The gates are open, suggesting that there is unhindered communion and communication between heaven and earth. How does this all work? What does this new heaven look like? What does this new earth look like with this new city, maybe somewhere in between? We don't know, but one day we will. We'll know exactly what it means. We'll know exactly what function will be on this new earth that will last for eternity. We'll know exactly what the function is of this new heaven that will last for eternity. We'll know exactly what the function of this new city is that will last forever, because there'll be no secrets. We'll know. How incredible. There is so much of the scripture that the Lord kind of just brushes over. What is it? It's like two chapters of creation. But yet there's 8, 9, 10 chapters of Abraham's life. There's just a few chapters of creation, and yet we have so many chapters of what Joseph went through. There's certain things that we just don't know. Why is it that, we have so much about about the period of kings and the period of judges, and we have lots of information about that time period, but then there's not much mentioned about heaven. I've said before, when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, He talked more about hell than He actually talked about heaven. And there's lots of things that we don't know, but one day we will. We'll know all of that. It'll be lovely, finally, for when Albert comes to me and says, Pastor, I have a question, that I won't have to think, oh, no, I don't know the answer to this. So when we get to heaven, Albert, you can ask me any question you want. But then you won't need to ask me that question, because you'll know exactly what you need to know in terms to answer that question that you had in the first place. And because you know everything, you wouldn't have had that question in the first place to even be able to ask it. Does that make sense? The new heaven and the new earth and the new city, no matter what work or service we may be doing for Christ, our minds and our hearts will be conscious of God's presence. Every thought that we have will be a righteous thought. Every thought that we have will be pure. It'll be focused upon God. He will finally have the preeminence in our lives that He deserves, that we fail to give Him today because we are still shackled with this old nature and this human frame. The era of mystery will be over. Heaven will be visible, and it will be ablaze with God's glory. But the other thing we notice is not there is no sinners. There's no sinners in heaven. There shall in no wise enter in anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. All throughout history, Every major city in the world has been the center of scientific activity, social action, and sophistication, but they've also been a cesspool for sin. No matter what city it's been, whether it's been Babylon, you know, an amazing city of architecture and agriculture, but steeped in sin. Athens, a city renowned for its intellect, but still steeped in sin. Rome, a city known for its politics and army, but steeped in sin. London, a city known for its scientific achievements, but still steeped in sin. Hollywood, a city known for its entertainment achievements, but still a place that is absolutely thriving, if you like, in a cesspool of sin. Each one of these cities has been steeped in sexual sin and perversion, self-gratification, idolatry, the worship of self. As great as their achievements might seem to the world, their sin is unmistakable. And it doesn't matter what we say today. It doesn't matter if we justify sin, if we redefine sin, if we call it something else just to gratify ourselves and ease our own consciences. The Bible says it's sin. God says it's sin. And it doesn't matter what we say or how we redefine it. This city, the New Jerusalem, will be completely different. A city like this, which has never been seen before. Only the saved will enter into it. Only those written in the Lamb's Book of Life will enter in. Only those renewed by the Spirit of God. Only those living in the power of an endless, impeccable life. Sinners will be far removed from this wondrous place. By this point, the sinners will have been told, depart from me, you work iniquity, I never knew you. At that great white throne judgment, those who were not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be cast into the lake of fire. So there will be no sin in this city. Nothing. There will be no sexual sins. There will be no thought sins. There will be no sins of omission. There will be no sins of commission. There will be no lying. There will be no thieving. There will be no blaspheming. There will be no bad attitudes. There will be no lack of worship for the Lord. There will be no sin. No evil will be in this New Jerusalem. And this will be like anything the world has ever seen, even in the millennium. There'll be sin in the millennium. And I know that's hard to believe because people say, oh, well, you know, if Jesus came right in front of me right now and turned water into wine, I'd believe him. Well, Jesus will be on the earth for 1,000 years and there will still be people who will rebel against him at the end. No evil will be in this New Jerusalem. Satan won't be loosed for one final time in this New Jerusalem. Satan is now bound, you know, he's been cast into the bottomless pit, into the lake of fire, sorry, from the bottomless pit. So he won't be prowling around. Believers will be guaranteed a perfect life and we'll be able to serve the Lord in perfection. We'll never have to worry about heaven being imperfect or defiled by anybody because there'll be no imperfect person there. God will not allow heaven to be contaminated even by one sin. There will be no lying in heaven. So ladies, be prepared to not ask the question, do I look big in this dress? Because there is no sin in heaven. There will be no lying in heaven. Not one single sin will be in heaven. It'll be perfect, and it'll always be perfect. Anything that defileth, it is not there. Anything unwashed from their sin is not there. Whatsoever worketh abomination, that which is detestable and immoral, anything that maketh a lie. The only way a person can enter into the city, the only way a person can enter into heaven is having their names in the Lamb's Book of Life. The only way to get your name in the Lamb's Book of Life is accepting the Lamb's death upon the cross of Calvary and pleading the shed blood of Christ, applying it to your heart and life, having your sins washed by the blood of Christ, and only through his sacrificial death can your name be entered into the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the only way to be a citizen of that great heavenly Jerusalem. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. There'll be no sin in heaven. How incredible to finally be free from the shackles of sin. You know, we understand that we have been, you know, Christ's blood paid the penalty of sin. So we are free from sin's penalty. We are free from sin's price. The price of sin, the wages of sin is death. But how incredible to know that one day we'll be free from the presence of sin. Do you ever feel sometimes, you know, maybe when you're in school or college or uni or work, sometimes you come home and you're desperate to get in the bath just to kind of wash the world off you type of thing. And then there are times where you feel like you just need a spiritual bath, where you just want to wash the filth of the world from you from a spiritual point of view. Can you imagine what it'll be like to never have to feel like that again? No more sin. What an incredible place heaven is. You know, it just amazes me why people would take that chance. You know what? What if God is not real? What if? What a chance to take, though. What if he is real? What if heaven is a real place? What if hell is a real place? That's an awful risk to take with a what if. Heaven is an incredible place. You know, the fear that we feel even today as believers. I know you say, oh, but God's not giving us the spirit of fear. He's given us, you know, the power and the might and a strong mind and of love. And yeah, I understand that. But we still get a little bit anxious sometimes. We still get a little bit uneasy sometimes with this pandemic and this lockdown and what's going to happen tomorrow. How are we going to see our family for Christmas? And how are we going to do this? And, you know, is my job going to be okay? And I'm on furlough again. And what's going to happen tomorrow? And how are we going to pay the bill? So we do have a little bit sometimes of, I wouldn't use the word fear, uneasiness about tomorrow. Even though we can convince ourselves, yeah, God's taking care of tomorrow, but we still, that old nature that wants to work things out itself, we still get a little bit panicky sometimes. Can you imagine living for all eternity with never having to have that feeling ever again? To be in the presence of God forever. No more sin. No more suffering. No more shadows. No more sanctuary. Just to be able to praise and worship God as he deserves. What an incredible place. How amazing that the Lord Jesus Christ said he would go and prepare a place that we've just talked about for us. And if he's prepared in that place for us, if he's gone to prepare it, he'll come again and receive us unto himself. The Lord is coming back. You know, the Lord's coming has been mocked for centuries. Even Peter said, people are willfully ignorant. They're dumb on purpose. Especially in regards to the Lord's coming, but he's coming back. That's not my opinion. That's just what the Bible says. I'm not going to set a date. I'm not going to work it out because the Lord says, no man knoweth the hour. We don't know when the Lord is going to return. He might return tonight. If he does, those listening to this message, if the Lord comes back tonight, do you know that you'd spend an eternity in heaven? If the Lord returned tonight, would you get left behind? If you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven or hell? If your name's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, then the Bible is clear. You will spend an eternity separated from God in a place that God prepared for the devil and the fallen angels. That doesn't sound like a pleasant place. And it's not a pleasant place. It's a place of torment for all eternity. But the Lord Jesus Christ has prepared a perfect place. All we have to do is admit that we have sinned. Is just simply get on the same page as God and just say, God, I admit that I am a sinner. I admit that my sin is going to separate me from a holy God. But God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why Christ died upon the cross, so that we could be saved, so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we could enjoy this place that he's prepared for us for all eternity, this place called heaven. Do you know him as your Savior? If you don't, would you come to know him as your Savior right now? Just bow your head in prayer and just plead with God to save you. Admit that you're a sinner. Believe that Christ died on the cross and call upon his name. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you know that your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, then we can take comfort from the fact that heaven is our home. That no matter what happens in this life, there is something far better waiting for us on the other side. And that does give us hope. That does give us comfort. Because the worst that can happen to us is actually the best that can happen to us. And that does give us hope for tomorrow. Because that helps us keep our eyes fixed firmly upon our precious Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together tonight. We just pray that you would continue to speak to our hearts, Lord. And if there's anyone listening to this message who has yet to trust Christ as their Savior, would they come to that saving knowledge of him tonight? And for those of us who are saved, Lord, for those of us who have our names written in that Lamb's Book of Life, would you just comfort us with these words? Would you encourage us with that promise of heaven? And Father, would you help us through these difficult and dark days with a reminder of the fact that your glorious light will one day shine for all eternity. Father, we just pray now that you would be with us as we go into the next part of our service, Lord, and that you would, for those who are leaving us online, Lord, that we would be able to join together again on Sunday morning. We thank you for this time and this opportunity. We just want to say we love you and we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, before we close out for Bethany, who are going to join us on Zoom, if you want to start dialing up to Zoom, before we close out our online service, thank you for joining us. If you can pray for our services on the weekend, we were a little bit messed about with our student night on Friday night because the family that we're going to look after that ended up not being very well, and so that was cancelled. But somebody else has stepped in now, so we are going to have the student night on Friday night. So I know that we said we're not, but we are having that student night Friday night. So that will be at 6 o'clock. We'll also have our youth ministries online, and that'll be at 6 o'clock, so we can pray for them. On Sunday morning, 11 o'clock, we'll be live here in the church on YouTube, Facebook, Sermon Audio, and through the church app. And we'll have our Sunday school downstairs, and then we'll be here Sunday night at 6 o'clock as well. So again, thank you for joining.